Well, it's good to see everybody's face out there tonight, and I guess kind of want to start out. Years ago, when I was saved and really serious, got studying the scriptures, it was a real education for me to read the Bible and begin to see how the scripture focuses on the work of God rather than the work of man. And that that was the whole process that I was introduced before I was converted, that I had to jettison my works and then had to find my reliance upon the work that God has worked for us to get in for eternal life. I was sitting here thumbing in Psalms. I kind of finger fell out of the spot, but I'm going to go to Psalms right quick and just read a few verses before we get started. Let's see. Psalms 111. I'll wait till y'all get there. We'd like for y'all to see this. Psalms 111. Okay, Psalms 111, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him, and will never be mindful, and will ever be mindful of his covenant. Keep in mind, this is talking primarily to Israel, a covenant people. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. And if you go over Psalms 112 and look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid. Then it goes on to say, until he see upon his enemies his desires in italics. A little thought while we're thinking here. It talks about the heart of man. We're really shooting for 1 Thessalonians, but maybe this is kind of a good start right here. Romans says, it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You've got several, we are facilitated with several invisible faculties, and heart is one of them, and it's not the blood pump. It's with the heart is the mechanism that man actually has faith in God with. For with the heart, man believeth. And this word heart in here, it's interesting when it talks about praise you the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Not only does it involve worship, but in that worship is wound up faith. All right, I'll go to 1 Thessalonians now. Maybe that might get us going here. What we'd like to touch on is the fact that that the return of Christ is very near, and it's obvious it's nearer than it was of days past. And we won't talk about world events. I think everybody here is pretty much informed of what's going on. We're going to depend on the fire and the hammer of the scriptures to be the one that does the speaking, and that's what leaves the impression on our hearts. Okay, I go down to 1 Thessalonians, let's see, 2nd chapter. I find this spot kind of interesting here. Verse 6, I guess we'll drop in right in here. Verse 5, let's try 5. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. A little injection here. I find this interesting about the character and the temperament of Paul through the Spirit. his dealings with the believer. He says here, "For but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willingly to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." I find it so impressive, the work that God had done in Paul's heart. It actually was the life of God in Paul producing these works of an indescribable, almost an unspeakable capacity of love and compassion for the fellow believers. And look at that in light of what he was before he was converted on the road to Emmaus. He was a white-hot persecutor of the church, and he was out for the ultimate punishment, to even the pain of death upon those that named the name of Christ. Verse 10, "Ye are our witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." Again, notice that. I think every daddy here can relate to this type of talk here. Let's see. Verse 11 again. "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because that when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The power of the work is the word. Man's responsibility is to believe. And there's a verse in Isaiah that says, "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read." I'll quote that again. "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read." Excuse me. 14, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, as ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Then it says, "Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men." I want to back up to 13 here and just make a little comment here. I find it interesting. He commends them on their attitude toward the sacred writings. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." I'm going to keep on going there rather than try to comment more on it. I'll say this. It's obvious that the Scriptures, you put it beside a book of Shakespeare, Cicero, just run the list. Lord says how that his word is fire and hammer, and of course it's bread. But he was thrilled with the Thessalonians, how that the word of God to them was not as it was simply the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which worketh also in you that believe. I'd like to fast forward now to, I guess, 1 Thessalonians 4. I find something that's interesting when it gets up to what we're going to talk about here about Christ's return. And it has to do with the sanctified walk of the believer. I don't want to jump off the subject here, but when we first started out, when we first get into eternal life, we have to learn that Christ and his work is the sufficiency. The first mention of God's plan of redemption, God's way, is in Genesis, where Adam and Eve received the coats of skin. Just mentions they received the coats of skin. We know God's a gentleman, and He's not going to force His redemption and forgiveness on mankind. And it says they receive the coats of skin. We know later as the Bible progresses that it has to do with the righteousness of God Himself imputed. So without question, Adam and Eve received that cleansing, that robe that only God can provide. And it was the power of God unto salvation. It's what got Adam and Eve in a right standing with the Creator. Now, I know you know this, but it says in Colossians, it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How do we get into Christ? How did we get in on the eternal redemption that's made available to mankind? By grace, offered to us on God's terms of grace, by grace through faith. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Now that's redemption. That's entering into the reconciliation that's been made available to us through God's Son, Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. I know you know that. According to Colossians, now what about now, whoever we are and whatever station in life we are today, and we're not getting off Thessalonians. Whoever we are as Christians, whatever our age and our maturity, that same lesson of getting into redemption through the simplicity of faith in Christ, in redemption, is the same message of our walk in sanctification. I don't know how it was with y'all. How long can any of you reflect at how much it took for you? I guess maybe if you were saved earlier in life, maybe it wasn't as complicated. But can any of you that can reflect, can you look at the struggle mentally that you had to learn what it was to turn your faith away from yourself, to turn your faith towards Christ? Particularly if you was locked into some form of a religious order. And I know it's nothing unusual, and I don't want to get off the Scripture. The power of God unto salvation is through the Scriptures and believing the Word. That's where the power and the sword and the hammer is. But it says, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. And it also says, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It takes the instrumentality of the sacred writings for us to have faith in the invisible God. People are born in this world with all kind of faith. Faith on top of faith. But they have to come in contact with the writing of the sacred text to have faith in the true and living God. And there's only one source for that capacity to bring forth faith, and that is in the Bible that you hold. You received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, why did I stress this so strongly? In our sanctified walk, for the fruit of the Spirit, now this is what makes man a real man. This is what makes women real women. It's amazing that the Old Testament law is referred to. It says, and the law is not of faith. Isn't that kind of staggering when you stop to think about that? One of the characteristics of law is not of faith. And it's talking about the Old Testament, Ten Commandments, and all that went along with the rest of the Old Testament Jewish ritual, that the law is not of faith. For it's obvious, it says a little bit, I think it's a little bit below that, above that, it says, for it's evident. Let me turn to that verse. I think it's in Colossians. I'm not getting off Thessalonians, Lord willing. I might get somebody to call that verse out for me here. I think it's Colossians. For the law is not of faith. It goes on to say, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Don't let that trip you up. It goes on to say, I may not be able to find it right quick. Maybe we'll get back to it later. Why am I stressing this so strong about this sanctification? Galatians says, for the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now, I don't know about you, I can't say about nobody else, but I know in my own life, I have tried to crank out this type of quality of life, and I've had to come to conclusions. There has to be a better approach than the approach that I've been taking. Particularly if you got a temperament that might be harsh, coarse. I think we've all lived long enough with who we are to kind of maybe get some idea of maybe what we normally are through our first birth. And I hope this is not boring you. Now I want to get down to Thessalonians. The real core nuts and bolts of the Christian life is living by faith through the Spirit. Okay, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. And it opens up here with the return of the Lord. It talks about our sanctified walk. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. This plainly comes right out and tells it. He's talking to believers. He's talking about this sanctified walk. And it's a demand. It's not an option. And any of us that's lived any length of time, being transparent here, knows the internal gravities that we have. Whether it be a worrisome mind, which worry and irritability and being, I won't have to explain anymore. We live with ourselves. And yet, I'll just go on and read. I think I've talked enough. For this is the will of God, verse 3, your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Let me inject a thought here. It's interesting, I understand that in Greek, that for the exception of the term eros, where you get the term erotic, I understand that that term eros is not in the Greek text. Now, I'm going by what I've been told. But in our English language, the term love is I love popcorn. I love peanut butter. You know, just run down the list. Frankly, love for me personally, again, I won't be transparent here. Frankly, love in days past has been one of the most, has just like faith, has been abstract. Just what constitutes love? This is not wish-washy. Again, this is what makes men real men, and what makes women real women. You've got agape. Of course, we know that's the divine, that's the very character of God Himself. God is love. You've got storge, if I remember correctly, that's parental love. Phileo, like brotherly love. It's amazing. You can have storge, phileo. What was the other? Well, you got agape. Apart from having God in us, agape is an absolute from man's perspective, an absolute total impossibility. But from God's perspective, to the redeemed, it is absolutely reasonable. On the basis that we've been equipped with one person of the Trinity. And I say this in conjunction with 1 Thessalonians in this information that's leading up to the return of the Lord, that in this sanctified walk, the secret to the really living the life of the sanctified life is living by the life of the sanctified Christ through the Spirit. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Whatever the demand that we will face as men and women, boys and girls in the days to come, God is more than just adequate. He is absolutely the sufficiency for whatever it is that we'll face at any moment, at any time, at any day, with any individual, wherever and what time frame it may be. Lord willing, I want us all to be able to leave tonight with something that we can take with us and face the next hour, the next morning with, in the reality of Christ living in us through the Spirit. You talk about making life an adventure. Just waiting to see what the next circumstance is going to be that's going to be as big as God Himself. Because the Lord's going to use us, Christians. We are here today in the providence of God. We are here today in this nation, in this hour, for such a time as this. I won't have to rehearse the state of our nation. We are all informed people. We're before a lost world that's dying without the Savior, that's looking for answers. And they don't even know how to ask the questions. And every one of us is in close proximity with some lost person somewhere. And you can mark it down. I can look back at my own life. Whenever God put me near a Christian, mark it down. God is at work. And God is serious about winning people to Himself. How's He going to do it? It's by the indwelling Spirit. Through Christ Himself. We all live with a limited knowledge. I don't get away from the word. We all have a limited knowledge, but we all have got knowledge enough to know that we're indwelt by the Spirit. I think everybody here can raise their hand and say, well, I know that. I've been introduced to that information that know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Talks about indwells in us. Not only to walk the sanctified walk that's pleasing before the Savior, but to live a quality of life that when people around us, to some we are a savor of life unto life, and to some a savor of death unto death. We are an odor. God has placed us, it says in one place, I'm not quoting out of Matthew, but it says, how that ye shine as lights in the world. Okay. We've got about 5 minutes. Verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath given unto us His Holy Spirit. We are equipped. Regardless of who we are, how old we are, what station in life we are as believers, we have been equipped with the agency of God, the Holy Spirit. And I hope and pray, and I know I've not arrived, but I hope and pray that y'all, every person in here, and no doubt it's the work of God, for it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, that we'll all enter into the literal reality of living every day by the life of God the Spirit, Christ working in us to win, not only to keep our lives honoring to Him, but to make people around us thirsty and have an appetite. This is fishing on God's point of reference. Putting the bait out there, they see what's in you. They want what you got. And this is standard equipment among the saints. Standard equipment among the saints. Verse 9, after it gets through talking about keeping our bodies as it should be, and we're equipped with the Holy Spirit, God who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. Then it talks about touching brotherly love. This is absolutely, totally critical. I think one of the most, if there's one book in the New Testament that really would, I don't want to say afraid, I don't know how you call it. 1 John is one of the most penetrating books in the New Testament. It's essential. It's true. It's true. God is working in us to win the lost, but let's don't forget our own, our fellow saint. You remember what Christ told Saul of Tarsus, before he was converted on the road to Emmaus? He says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" How did Saul persecute Jesus Christ? Christ was in the heavens, risen, glorified body on the throne, of course, omnipresent. How could Saul of Tarsus touch Christ? Through the instrumentality of the ones Christ loved, the believer. Our attitude towards our fellow saint, and we've got to have the agape of God to perform the works of this miracle level of love of God for the fellow believer. I can't stress that enough, other than the fact it would just take a simple observation on our own individual time just to read through 1 John, as I know y'all have. And I find it interesting, after he talks about this sanctified walk in a pure life, he don't jump subject for no particular reason. He gets right on the relationship with a fellow believer. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves also are taught of God to love one another. Now the world system defines no manhood, no womanhood in the subject of love, particularly for believers, one another. Love is something that don't generate manhood and womanhood in the mind of the lost, dying, unredeemed world. But this attitude towards the fellow saint is absolutely crucial. I can see it in my own personal life. Be transparent here. When I have a rift in my relationship with any believer on any level, my life is askew until that situation is straightened out and Christ means business. All we have to do is go through 1 John. Christ would that our vessel be a clean vessel. He's provided the power for that cleanliness, not only in forgiveness of sin, but in the sanctified walk. And the power of loving the fellow saint in just these two areas. And like I say, we all live in a limited knowledge and I don't realize what I don't realize I don't see in myself. The grace of God does bridge the gap. The Lord knows. He's nursing us to bring us more like His image. And the vessel clean through the power of the Spirit, and the relationship horizontally with a fellow believer, equipped by the power of the Spirit. These two main areas, when they are brought in, I'm looking for a word I can't find, when these two areas are brought in line with the Spirit of God, there's less apt for sin to impede the working of the Spirit in us to influence not only those around us, mainly those around us, and we're talking about real evangelism here. Let me read. We're about out of time, and then I want to give you something by an evangelist. I think maybe some of you heard. His name was, it'll come to me here in a minute. I'm trying to think. I can't get it. Maybe it'll come to me here in a minute. 10. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. It said all the brethren. It didn't say for the exclusion of one. Now this is, I love it when the Bible gives us something that you know that it's impossible and out of our grasp. When you say 100% and no tolerance, I mean, this is one of them. Love for all the saints. This is absolutely crucial. And I didn't see this until years later in my life. You can be Bible orthodox to the core, and yet you can fail in your love for the fellow believer, and you are what Corinthians calls sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Now, God's grace will use us, has used me, in spite of myself. And it's still grace, so it has to be in spite of myself. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you walk honestly toward them that are without. That's our close proximity with the people out there that don't know the Lord. And that you may have lack of nothing. Okay, my time's gone. Okay, the evangelist, his name is Gypsy Smith. I ask that you might get this. I'm not saying this is, if you don't get just this. Let me say this before I talk about Gypsy Smith. All this was a build-up to being prepared and ready when we meet Christ in the air. And I would encourage us to be encouraged that the return of Christ is so close that I can say it's shocking. And that transition from here on the earth in His presence should be just as natural and just as our next breath. We don't have to be shocked out of our wits to stand in His presence. And it talks about it a little bit later. It says that day should not overtake you as a thief. It should be no shock. Now, I'm going to have to stop. Gypsy Smith, this is one prayer the Lord has. Now, I'm not setting myself up as some paragon of example of spirituality. I'm just like anybody else. I'm a sinner, been redeemed by the blood of Christ. I have to live my life on the level of the grace of God, or my life don't have meaning. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. So every one of us get in on this. Gypsy Smith was known for drawing a circle around on the ground. And he would stand in that circle and he'd call on the Lord and said, Lord, start the work of God right here. This is one answer of prayer that I can honestly say the Lord has never failed to answer in the affirmative. In the affirmative. Lord Jesus Christ, you show me what sin's floating in Clark that he can't see. Lord, you show me. Be prepared. Christ will do his work. And you know, he's a personal Savior. He takes his time. He takes his time to personally work with us on a one-on-one, private, intimate relationship, moment by moment, day by day. This is the reality. This is the norm of Christianity. And while we're waiting for Christ to call us to meet him in the air, it's a wonderful thing that we've been equipped by the Spirit, and the grace of God is available for all of us who take advantage of it, including Clark. God bless you.